Let's come up, please. Okay, I know it has been a long day. Thank you for staying around for a few minutes. This is really for your benefit. We don't have to take a long time because I know that we've been through lots of learning and lots of things and people have to get going home. But thank you for those of you who have come and stayed. Did you have a good day today? All right. Did you learn anything new? All right. You're going to take some good things home with you to your churches and use it in your ministry. Hope that was pretty quiet. Are we going to do that? Good, good. That's the idea. Take what you learn and ring it out back home and spread the good word. So thank you for coming. What we're going to do just for a few minutes is have a few questions that you have answered or have asked, and we're going to answer for you and see if we can't help you in just this other way. And then we'll take a brief moment of for raffle for two of you. We have not a raffle, it's a drawing, but we have a we're not taking a lottery here. No gambling. We are going to do a little drawing for a book because you've stayed, and also a $50 gift card. So thank you for coming in today. Let's take a couple questions. Here's one about medication. Dr. Crabb, maybe you could help us with this. If someone is so medicated, like with antidepressants, how do you help them be guided by the Holy Spirit when they're taking so much medication? What's the barrier there?
Well, the barrier is that those medications can be mind and mood altering, and therefore it's going to inhibit the proper thought process that an individual has and their ability, in my opinion, to follow the Spirit. And so my thought process would be, if they're on several antidepressants, did it say?
Mm-hmm.
The majority of the time, at least I would say at least 90% of the time, those medicines are not useful. And it would be my first recommendation through the doctor, not yourself, but through the doctor, weaning off those medications, which can take months, but it can be done, and see where they are at that time and see how they responded without the medication. And then I think you're able then to get a truly accurate picture of where they are spiritually. Because, again, these medications are mind and mood altering and can affect the way the person is thinking. And you may not be getting, if they're on the medicine, you may not be getting an accurate picture of where they are spiritually. And so if you're not getting an accurate picture, you're not able to formulate a game plan of treatment or counseling. And therefore, I would highly recommend that they come off the medications appropriately through the doctor.
And so to reiterate, did you hear what he said as a medical doctor? I think, did I hear you say 90% of those, it's often not effective?
I think that, again, in the 27 years that I've been doing this, I think that roughly 90% of the usage of these types of medications are not profitable whatsoever for the patient. And in some cases, they can actually have a negative effect.
Yeah. If you didn't get to the workshop that he was teaching as well, he said sometimes, in some cases, and he went through a number of different situations where medicine may be necessary because there's a medical physiologic issue.
Right.
And he outlined those in his session. If you weren't there, certainly you can order the tape. It was session 5, workshop 5, here at the end of the day, just a tremendous help to us as counselors to know the medical side of things. And so there are a number of reasons where medicine might be necessary, but it's always a physical thing. Like he said, he can't treat a medical issue spiritually, nor can you treat a spiritual issue medically. You use the gospel. That's right, to be able to help people spiritually. Pastor Wendell, I think this one might be for you. Why is church discipline not used as frequently today? And when is church discipline permissible?
Why is church discipline not used frequently today?
Yes.
I think that, as we just spoke in this last session, that it is uncomfortable. And so many times, pastors don't want to do it because it's uncomfortable. Many times there's a pressure from church family because it might be a relative or a friend, and they don't want that to come out in a public setting like that. Another reason is because of legal counsel. There are multiple Christian legal organizations around the country, and in this day and age, some of those professional legal counsels are saying, do not do this, do not do this. And so we have to now say, are we going to follow Jesus? We're going to follow the word of God. Mm-hmm. We're going to follow professional Christian counseling. We're going to cave to the pressure of the maybe families in the church, maybe leaders in the church. And so if you were not in the last session, you can go to that session, and we go through the steps of creating an atmosphere of resolving conflict, how to resolve conflict, and if you can't resolve it, if in areas of major sin, open immorality, the divorce, or abandoning the faith for false doctrine, some of those major issues, we have no choice but to follow Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18.
Yes, and excellent. There's a follow-up question, too, that I think along the same lines, and this is relevant to our culture today. It says, what is the biblical approach to handling the transgender / homosexuality issues of the day in the church? How do we address that when a transgender or homosexual might show up? What's the approach that we might take in terms of if they want to join, or if there's going to be we find out about it, there could be a discipline issue?
The question of how to be able to handle transgender and homosexual issues in the church. In our church family, in the last 10 years, we've had transgender individual come who'd been through the sex change surgeries. We've had homosexuals come. Sometimes for special occasions, they come with family for Thanksgiving or Christmas or even Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day. And then we've had some homosexuals come maybe for a period of time, for weeks or for months. The first thing that needs to come to our mind is they have a soul that will live somewhere forever.
Yeah.
They have a soul that will live somewhere forever. And so rather than default that they're here to disrupt, they're here to get a case and sue us, and they're here for this or for that reason, we need to set that aside and focus on they need Christ. And so we had a homosexual couple coming for probably about 5 months. When they first came, I always asked the question, if you know that you're saved, raise your hand, and they didn't. For the first month, the second month, they began raising their hand that they were saved, and I made it a point during our handshaking time to go, to greet them, to learn their names, and with the transgender, it's a different situation with the transgender because you have a man who looks like a woman, and he had testified before Congress on the hate crimes bill, and so our concern was just the disturbance that would be created if this man dresses like a woman, goes into the men's room. That's going to be a disturbance. If this man dressed like a woman goes in the ladies' room, that's a disturbance. And so we do have an extra bathroom upstairs. So Pastor Eifer and I actually met with this individual, spent a couple hours. He gave his testimony of salvation, told his story, and we contacted multiple organizations that gave us no help at all. And so we came to the conclusion, what does God say?
Amen.
God says he makes male and female.
Amen.
And the Bible says that God makes no mistakes. And so after we wanted to witness to this man, but he gave a clear profession of faith in trusting Jesus Christ as a Savior, had a Nazarene church, lost his family. Now he's gone through this. And so we began the discussion of God makes male and female. That's right. God makes no mistakes. That's right. Then he said, but except for me. He made a mistake with me. And so our position would have been, but he then said, you know, I think I'll choose one of the larger churches and I can kind of slip in, slip out. But he didn't do that because of an unfriendliness from us, but because we were holding to the truth. God makes male and female. God makes no mistakes. Our position would have been, you can, based on a profession of faith and baptism, join our church if you present the way God made you at birth. That's just That's how we would handle that.
Yes.
As far as the homosexuality of our pastoral staff, we have 5 on pastoral staff. Only one of our pastoral staff members does not have a relative within, say, niece, cousin, that there's not a practicing homosexual. So multiple dozens of our church family members are homosexual. And so whether they're in the sin of drug abuse or adultery or greed or lust or whatever it is, all people have a soul that will spend somewhere forever. The first and foremost thing is pray for their salvation.
Amen.
Show them the love of Christ. Jesus, he went after everyone, the up and inners, the down and outers, and that needs to be our focus. So I don't know if that is all you need on that, but that's where we are.
Amen.
Love people, share the gospel with them, and if it hasn't happened in your church, it will happen. It will happen with the acceptance of homosexuality by the majority of society.
Amen. We're going to stay true to the Word of God. That's what we do, and we're going to be faithful to that. And thank you for setting that example for us. Dr. Carson, here is one for you. How should a pastor or a pastor's family members seek counseling without destroying the confidence of the congregation? In other words, the question comes, it sounds like if the pastor or one of his family members needs counseling, how do you manage that in the church without destroying the church family's confidence in the pastor and his family?
It's a good question. I think there's 2 levels of answers. On just a typical daily basis, like 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So there are times any person in the church could be unruly. There are times any person in the church could be faint-hearted or feeble-minded. There are times any church member could be weak. And in all of those instances, the one another's in the Bible, or what we would call conversational ministry or counseling, all of those things are applicable. And so I would say, as just a part of normal function in the church, at least at our church, all of our pastors and pastors' wives and children are in regular life groups, small groups. They're in situations where people regularly hear, we're not perfect, we're growing, this is a place where we need help, what wisdom can you share with me? So we put ourselves in those situations every week. And what that does then is it eliminates the sense that in order for a pastor to be qualified, they also have to be perfect or their family has to be perfect. Now, there are times when there's some extra difficulty in a family that it may be wise to seek outside counsel. Now, in our church, we have ACBC fellows that attend our church, and we have a very deep counseling bench. So in our church, I don't know that we would ever go outside the church to get that kind of counsel. I think we would probably do it all inside our church because we have the people there that could give us good quality, godly counsel. And it's inside of the family. It's inside of the group of people that understand us best. And so I don't know that we would ever go outside the church, but there may be instances, especially in a small church, maybe single pastor where there's not multiple pastors, maybe where the best qualified people you have in your church are going to struggle trying to help you think through some sanctification stuff, it may be wise to go outside. I don't know, though, that fear of man would be my motivator for it. It would not be, they're not going to think right of me or my family or the church if I do this. Instead, I would want my motivation to be the best help I can give my family is here.
Yeah.
And then
Good.
Find that here, wherever that Good. Is.
Yep. Excellent. Okay, thank you for that. And Pastor Joyner, here's one for you. How do you balance letting someone mourn and bringing in Scripture when it could feel like fixing or minimizing? How do you balance letting someone mourn, giving them that time to do that, bringing in Scripture when it could feel like fixing or minimizing their situation?
That's a good question, and I know you got to be sensitive to it. I was talking to someone earlier today, in fact, about similar instance there. And what I would caution us is the timing on conversation. Hurt people hurt people. And when someone has a loss in their life or they have severe emotional pain that comes into them, to immediately go to them and start giving them a remedy for the cure without showing some compassion and empathy, you're probably going to run into a roadblock there, and you're probably going to run into a challenge from their response to it. In fact, normally they'll react out of that rather than respond. And so you want to give them opportunity to allow the shock of the instance to settle itself with them, and then administer the Word of God in their life and the counseling of the Word of God in their life to give them an opportunity they can receive it. What happens is, and I can speak from my own life and some other instances I've counseled others, is when the immediate news comes on, the shock and the hurt and the confusion and the chaos within the heart and within that person's spirit is it's challenged, it's disrupted. And so we want to be able to console them in a matter of coming alongside them, helping them carry that burden, as Galatians challenge we're given there. But then once that's been established, that we have rapport at that point, then we can go, and we should go, directly to the Word of God to counsel with them and help them be able to receive it and to have it set in their heart, and they can grow from it and be matured through it. But I would give that caution, depending on the news, depending on what's brought on the mourning or the grief, to be cautious to immediately go to them. And, it's like the husband and wife, and the wife wanted to be able to share something. And so the husband immediately thinks she wants me to fix this. And so instead of listening to her concern or whatever she's trying to share, most of us as men are trying to formulate a plan for cure. And that's not always the best thing. They just want someone to listen. Mm. Now, once they understand that you've listened, in fact, I use an acronym for the word love, and that first letter is listen. We want to truly love someone. We are willing to listen to them. And the Bible tells us in James that we're going to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And so with two ears and one mouth, I want to listen twice as much as I talk, especially. So I listen to them, and then I take my next letter, I observe them. I want to see, I want to understand as best I understand and can understand what's going on in their life. At that point, I will know how to value them in a particular way that speaks to them that I value them. I've listened, I've observed them, so I know what's special to them. Now I can value them as who God's created them to be and what's going on in their life. And my E is going to show me how to express that to them. In the case of a biblical counselor, the best way I can express that to them is giving them the Word of God. That's going to be the best thing for them, that they can say, that person loves me. They listen to me, they observe, they value me as a person, understand what I'm going through. And they've expressed that to me in a way that speaks most pertinent to my particular circumstance. So that's my best word on that one, is be a ready listener first, and then certainly proceed with the Word of God when that timing's right.
Good. Okay, thank you for that. Excellent. Here's another question for us. We've heard today that there are no definitive diagnostic indicators for anxiety and depression. Do blood serotonin levels and those of other neurotransmitters play a role in the diagnosis of depression, or is this unreliable? Dr. Crabb, you want to address that as a medical perspective?
Okay. They're asking if there are blood tests for neurotransmitters.
Yeah.
And basically, there's not. The main neurotransmitters that we look at are serotonin, norepinephrine, dopamine, and there's a bunch of others. And most of these have been studies and that have been done on people that have been given certain medicines to manipulate those neurotransmitters, and then they've made decisions off of how those people responded. So if someone were to come to me and think they have a serotonin deficiency or dopamine deficiency, I can't simply do a blood test to determine that. Is that all they needed, or?
Yeah, I think that's right. So there's no specific blood test to determine the level of neurotransmitters in their brain and what's going on there. I think that's a big question to ask, because that's a lot of confusion out there.
Yeah, there is none. Not that I'm aware of, and I've been practicing 27 years, and there is none.
Yeah, and in his book, Good Mood, Bad Mood, Dr. Charles Hodges addresses that in saying that there's studies out there now saying that looking at this whole neurotransmitter and brain imbalance, chemical brain imbalances, or the, the neurotransmitters in the brain, there's a chemical imbalance. A lot of that is coming forth that the American Psychological Association is saying, we really don't have data on that. That was not proven. And so there's been a change on that, and it's changing as we go along. Less and less is being mentioned about that and treating for that way because it's being exposed as not being accurate. And so that is coming forth, and Charles Hodges talks about that as well. Pastor Elstock, this might be one for you. How can you help someone who doesn't believe you as a pastor are equipped to help him? This is also someone who cannot or will not open up to you for fear of reliving the past. Maybe that could be someone who's been struggling with pornography or something like that. How do you minister to that person? Any ideas there?
And this person doesn't believe that the pastor's qualified.
Yes.
To help them. I wouldn't think they would come if they didn't believe that he's qualified to help. But if obviously we are qualified because God's word speaks on purity and how life is to be lived and how you honor the sexes and how you treat one another. And so there's a lot of instruction from God's word on that. I have nothing to do but go back to God's word and open it up and share with them what the scripture says. There is the matter of keeping strong confidences to build a reputation that they can safely come and be ministered to. And you know, if you speak God's word with clarity and truth, people recognize the value of that.
Yeah.
They recognize the help of that. And to some extent, all of your preaching, your teaching from the pulpit has an element of counseling because you're opening the word and applying it to their lives. And so just be real, be gracious, hold confidences, be clear in your presentation of truth. If they want the help, they'll seek the help. And if they come to you, they obviously have enough confidence in you to do that.
Yes. Yeah. Sort of along those same lines, another question says, at what point do you cut folks off who continuously come and take your time to counsel but don't apply or do any of the work or assignments on their own? And so I have that happen in my counseling practice where someone comes initially, but they want to come and they want us to listen, they want us to empathize, they want us to care. But sometimes what happens is their heart is, I just want to vent. I want to get this off my chest. I want someone to listen to me. I really don't want to change, and I really don't want to do all the homework that you're asking me to do. I don't want to dig into the weeds and really address this issue. I just want to let you know, here's my struggle. Don't you feel my pain? And there's a balance, certainly, to being empathetic and caring and loving and trying to be pastoral to shepherd those sheep. And at the same time, there's a propheticness about us where we have to give truth and sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we don't want to let them just take advantage of the counseling session to come and complain about this or complain about that person. Maybe it's their spouse or their children or their boss, without then beginning to hold them accountable for what their attitude is that needs to change. And so that's when we would take them to the scriptures and begin to say, well, look, this is what we need to do, because looking at your own spirit, it sounds like you're hurting and maybe there's some anger there, there's some bitterness, there's some frustration. Let's deal with what I'm hearing coming out of you. It's important that we begin to focus on your situation and not just be blame shifting to everyone else outside of you. And then we lovingly admonish them. Here's the homework we want to give you. Before you come back for the next visit, make sure you get that done. Get that done, then give me a call and we'll set up our next appointment after you've done the homework. That way, we're knowing that they're participating in their own, you know, recovery, so to speak. And that's important that we do that. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time. We're letting them dictate what happens in the counseling office. They're not really wanting help. They just want to unleash their frustration, their pent-up frustration. That's not what we're about. We want to hear, but we want to do. We want to see them change and become more conformed to the image of Christ. And so we do that in a loving way. Yeah. Let's see. We'll take maybe one more here. Let's see. Here's one maybe, Dr. Crabb, for you. A large percentage of public school kids are medicated for psychological issues beyond just ADHD and medications. Is there any awareness in the secular counseling world that 40 years ago, almost none of the kids in our society were medicated? Is there an awareness of that? Number two, does this awareness have any influence on how youth psyche needs are being met today?
Well, the what they did 40 years ago in medicine, because they obviously believe in evolution, think that we're evolving and our thoughts are evolving, and therefore what was done 40 years ago does not necessarily apply, especially in the medical community, with what they're doing today. And even though 40 years ago there was not a lot of medication given to children, we find now that that's predominantly what is done. Many children are diagnosed with mental disorders, and it's easy to go ahead and medicate them instead of looking into their family dynamics, looking into their life dynamics, looking at discipline issues within the home. It's easier just to go ahead and give a pill and send them on their way. The problem with that is that you're teaching those children how to cope with problems, and they cope with problems by taking a pill. And so down the road, that when they have issues, they're going to look not for the spiritual aspect, but they've already been conditioned to look for other medicines, or in many cases, they'll self-medicate and end up in addictive problems. And you have to be careful with the medications that are used today, especially for ADD or ADHD, in regards to Ritalin, Adderall, and the like, is because those are potentially abusable medications and need to be used very, very, very cautiously. And so I think what they did 40 years ago doesn't really play a role in what they're doing today. It's a totally different ball game that we're playing with right now.
Yep. A lot has changed. There's a lot more questions, but we want to be respectful of your time. It is time to go, so just one or two other things. We want to thank you for staying around, and so as a reward for that, we have two drawings that we're going to take. We're going to ask Pastor Aylstock right here if he would pick a card, and the first one is going to be for a book called Equipping Counselors for Your Church by Robert Kellerman. He has written many, many books, always about addressing having biblical counseling through the local church, and this is one of those good books that will be very helpful to you in trying to implement that in your church. So for that book, Pastor Aylstock, if you'd please pick out a card, and let's see who we have here. All right, that is Tom Delp. Tom, are you here? Yes, there he is. Give Tom a hand. Come on down, Tom. All right. Thank you for that. You're welcome. Thank you. Congratulations. And we've got one more here. This will almost pay for your registration. We have a $50 gift card. So we will pick one more. We'll go down the row here. Pastor Wendell will pick out a card here for us right on top. Lamar Eifert. No, no. Not me. It is Pam Slaughter. Where's Pam at? Come on down, Pam. All right. Give her a hand. Thank you for staying for the Q&A, and thank you for being here today. Congratulations on that. Let's give our panel a round of applause, shall we? And for all their time today, excellent job. They have done a great job, and trust that this has been a practical help to you. Our desire for this seminar is to really give you practical how-to material to take back to your churches and ministries to use immediately to help you minister to other people. And so we welcome your feedback. So once again, if you haven't filled out your evaluation form, please do that and drop that back there. We would love to get your feedback. Mark your calendar for next year, September 27th. Looks like that would be the date. We'll nail that down. Make sure that I believe we do have your email address now, and so we'll add you to our email address list. We send out emails periodically letting you know what's happening with the upcoming conference. And so we appreciate your attendance today. And Let's see. One other thing. We have an equipping website to be able to help you with other things related to the local church. And Pastor Joyner, that website, is it through our regular website, thecaringchurch.com, and then they can look on equipping?
Equipping.thecaringchurch.com.
Okay, it's equipping.thecaringchurch.com. And there's all sorts of things that we have on there that our church has done to be able to help equip you in many ways in church ministry. And so you might want to go to that as a helpful tool to help you further with your church ministry issues.
If they go to the bottom church site, it just says equip
link. Okay. They can go to the bottom of our thecaringchurch.com as well, and there's an equip link at the bottom to click on that to go to there as well. It's another way to get to that important site. So that's a way to be a help to you also. Also, finally, the audio forms. If you are interested in ordering the audio MP3 files, see us back there. You can take that form with you. You don't have to order them today. You can send it in the mail with a check for the balance there, and we'll get the password to you as to what how you access those MP3 files. Well, we're going to pray. Thank you for coming, and trust you'll have a safe trip home. And make sure you see us again next year. Pastor Wendell, would you please close us in prayer today?
Father, thank you for all you do for us. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our salvation.
Yes.
We praise that we can be co-laborers together with Christ. Now help us to take what we have heard and learned and been reminded of, make us stronger, make us encouraged as we go back to places of ministry to serve you. Give safety and travel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.